is so haunting as she weaves and winds through the valleys, past the city lights. Oh, and on she goes. She is free flowing, unhindered and wild, and she nurtures the wild things as her waters writhe, and on she goes. Oh, and on she goes. Wild river, yield your mystery, wild river. Will you speak to me? Oh, where are you taking me now? Her waters rise after the rain, and she cleanses the earth on her way to the sea, and on she goes. Wild river, yield your mysteries, wild river. Will you speak to me, oh, wild river? Where are you taking me now? The spirit flows from the throne of God like a wild river, and the dead men rise. Oh, spirit, yield your mysteries to the
All right. Good morning. Everybody get plenty to eat? It's hot out here, huh? Could fry an egg, man. We're going to kind of make today a little quicker because I know everybody's probably ready to get somewhere cool and... So I'm trying to be sensitive to that. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the provisions. Jesus, we pray that you would once again reveal your heart towards us. God, that you would give us ears to hear you today. Father, many of us are tired. Many of us are carrying burdens that we shouldn't be carrying. Jesus, we just pray for a time today of laying those things down. Hearing your voice speak over us, hearing you sing over us today, as your word tells us that you do. Father, we just give you this moment. We consecrate these next little while to you and invite you to speak. Sinking just like stones into the shadow of your kindness. In this shade, between the wingspan of your face, the only place where we can bend these burdens down. So I lift my eyes up to the hills. Who is gonna help me now? You're my only, you're my only, you're tangled up in the great ridiculous way you love it is the only way to live. There's no escape when you look at me that way, staring like a deer into the headlights of your praises. So I lift my eyes up to the hills. Who is gonna help me now? Oh, I surrounded myself with a bunch of people who liked me and told them that I got something to do for today. I got to tell you this story. And they said, hey, we like your story. So I would tell you that you're in for a treat. I have my Massachusetts accent today. And apparently my wife told me it's terrible. You always get married for the truth. You don't surround yourself with a bunch of trans friends. You get married for the truth. It's terrible, she says. So you're getting it anyway. My name's Jack, in case you're wondering. I wasn't born Jack. I became Jack. My name is I was born with Jerry. And that happens in the military. You have the capacity to remake yourself once a year. You move from duty station to duty station. And it's very rare that you cross the same path until later on in your career. You start realizing that your career and your age, your pool of friends is getting smaller and smaller. But the Massachusetts girl that I'm going to imitate today asked me one day, Jerry, why does everybody in the South start their first and middle name with the same initial? I said, that's simply not so. She said, okay, so what's your middle name? Jack. Which you might hear that story again, because apparently it's a pretty good lead into why you should take the beam out of your own eye before you start making an argument. So that was just too rich for them. They said, oh, that's too much. Jerry Jack, I love that. Ah, okay, confirmed. You're a liar. And so they set about the next 2 weeks calling me Jerry Jack. About 2 weeks later, she said to me that, Jerry Jack, you're killing me. This name is too long. You're going to have to pick one. I'm dying here. And I said, okay, fine. Jack's kind of growing on me. So I go to my next duty station, and I'm Jack. Voila. Jack is born. It's over. Jack. And your next duty station kind of has that the capacity to remake you. If you were a bad soldier at your last duty station, you can go to your next duty station and you can do it all over. You can make a new name for yourself. You might even have friends that follow you for the rest of your career, and you could end with a really good reputation. Whereas you started out not so perfectly. So identity matters and words matter. They follow you around and they carry weight. And a lot of times people will transfer their responsibility for that time past through a number of different ways. They can change the words and the meaning of the words that they use to describe that moment, or they can change their name. You can do that, and ultimately you have almost no limit to the way in which you can butcher a word in the English language. That happens every day, and we're confronted with that. And that's the reason we have a few principles, and that's the reason people came together, and that's the reason unity matters in this church. The scripture is that unity. When we separated from the Roman church, there were several solas that they agreed on. That means onlys, alones. And the scripture was one of them, the sola scriptura. There's currently five, but I don't know if I can remember them. Sola gratia, sola fide, sola scriptura, sola Christos, sola gloria Dei. Okay, that was a treat. That was lucky. But your capacity to rely on scripture is
paramount. It's the only thing that keeps us all together. It's the only thing that we can rely on, because if we can't go back to that, we can't communicate in a cohesive way. The Psalms say in Psalm 19, I'm going to revisit Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's me they're talking about there. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. Again, that's me they're talking about. I am warned that I am distancing myself from God. In keeping them, there is great reward. In Rome, in the first generation, well, let's go back. Let's go back. About 300 BC, Julius Caesar made the mistake of messing with tradition. He brought his legion into Rome, and overnight, the Republic was dead. It was a simple mistake. He was a military genius and a civic-minded leader who seemed to care. But he took that status of dictator a couple of times too many. And after that, the emperor was born. And the emperor had two powers: the power to suggest a law and veto. Sounds familiar, right? In that first generation, you had people that were coming out of Judea that had walked with God, that had learned from Jesus himself. And under that emperor status, there was only one rule in which they had to make all of this come together. When I say all of this, I mean one of the most accepting multicultural societies on the planet. There was only one way in which you could keep the peace in the Pax Romana. That is the peace of Rome. And you had to offer your salt to the Lord. But they're not talking about Christ. They were talking about the emperor. And person after person, after minister, after preacher, got hauled in front of tribunals. And if you inquired about who they were, if you went to minister to the people in prison, you were in prison. And if you went and got on a list, were named by an apostate, you were in prison. You were thrown there. And those men burned, and they hung, and they were crushed for Jesus. Caesar only wanted a pinch of salt. It wasn't much. You could do it corporately. Your church could do it, or you could do it. But it's not as if they had a problem with gods. They didn't care what god you worshiped. They did not care who you worshiped. So it wasn't the fact that you were a Christian that got you sold down the river. It's the fact that you were a follower of Christ, which meant you were not going to say Kaiser Kurias. You were going to say Jesu Kurias. That one inch, that one pinch of salt, it was never going to come from the people who believed, and they burned for it. Paul died in 64, they believe, in this torture. There's no way around it. The sufficiency of this word is paramount. If you waffle on this, if you slide on it, you're not hurting the word. The word is never ending. Let's see. Do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we know that the scribes and Pharisees, that's a pretty low bar. That's not exactly a tough act to follow. But why is it a low bar? The low bar is there because the scribes and Pharisees counted on themselves. You see, testing. All right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You see, Christ was there. Christ was there when the law was made. Christ approved the law because it was part of His nature. And when we use the law to correct ourselves, to align ourselves to what we believe the will of God is, it's important that we not use that law, A, to justify using it to raise ourselves up above our neighbor. We can't say that, thank God I'm not like that guy. Thank God I am righteous. Thank God I am holy. The problem is that the belief that instigates those words is a belief that ultimately doesn't come from God. So you are setting upon your neighbor something extra biblical, something not from God, to get between you and him. If somebody's trying to do that, they're trying to assert themselves in between, and they now have their own worship, their own God, and they're trying to show you how their way is better and not God's way. If God's way is perfect, if His law is perfect, anything that adds to it or takes away from it is imperfect, ultimately a lie. So you cannot argue against, say, legalism with obedience. You can never confuse the two. Obey the Lord. Be righteous. Be set apart. Be holy. And I don't mean righteous of your own will, but righteous of God's will. Clothe yourself in Jesus Christ. The good news is that He came for sinners. The good news is that He came to save you from death, and that you, choosing between death and life, must die. You must die and pick up your cross daily so that you can be reborn. Lest a man be reborn, he will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you that the pursuit of the truth is perfect. If you love the truth, you're on your way to loving God. You may not know it yet, but you are. And if you can choose the truth over the lie, fantastic. In fact, please, I encourage you, be a good Berean. Pick your Bibles up. Tear them apart, trying to tear what I've set apart. Read your Bibles. I'm desperate to get to know God. I would love to talk about this anytime you feel like it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Dear God, thank you for this opportunity to come together with our family. Thank you for this word. Please allow it to be edifying. Please make me disappear in this. Please, if this is working on somebody today, let it fall on them. Let it fall on them and let them be reborn. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.